Takes a preacher to straighten out an elder, doesn't it?
It keeps trying.
Ooh, that's loud. But, okay, good. You got that up there. Well, yeah, it's still echoing back there. Y'all hear that, right? So it's not just me. Testing, test. Okay, we're getting there. We're getting there. Good evening. It's great to be in Poplar Bluff. I love this congregation. I love coming up here. It's been about a year since the last time. And I'm grateful for the invite to be back. I want to point out what you just sang a moment ago. This song gives me the creeps, to be honest with you. And you sang it. I listened to you, make sure everybody sang, didn't quit. But did you, that second verse, does this bother anybody? I mean, listen what you, our Father's chained and prison's dark. We're still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. You know what you just sang? I mean, you want to go back and do that again and make sure that's what you wanted to do? I mean, you just sang, oh, it'd be great if we could die for God like our forefathers did, our spiritual forefathers. Did you mean to say that or was it an accident? Nobody wants to volunteer. Okay. You meant, okay, I take your word for it. That's one of the songs that moves me about the story we're going to talk about tonight. I love stories. We all love stories. I think you were probably all raised on stories, whether it be those old fairy tales that we would read or it would be read to us before we go to sleep. And the morals of those stories were to shape our character and who we were supposed to be. We're supposed to try on certain attributes through those stories. And we were supposed to gain character. So we read the story, you know, George Washington says, "No, I cannot lie. I chopped down the cherry tree." And you learn from that, no matter what and no matter how difficult it is, you tell the truth. That's what those stories are for. And the tortoise and the hare and all that stuff and how it's persevere. You just hang in there. You don't have to do it all at once. These stories, they don't just exercise our imagination. They create our character. At least that's what they're designed to do. At least a few years ago, that's what they were designed to do. I don't know what stories do now. But that's the idea. And for Christians, it's interesting that our source of authority is called the Bible, the book of books. It is just full of recorded stories. They actually happen, but they're stories that we're to tell each other. And stories that are shape who we are. That's what these stories are for. They're not just there to, you know, what a cute little moral that we can have from them. It's to shape us. It's to determine who we are because these are our people we're talking about in these stories. So do you have a favorite Bible story? Everybody usually does. And these stories have meaning. When you're facing something in your life where you need determination and courage, maybe you muster some of it from thinking of David and Goliath or Jesus facing the cross. Or when you think of, I've got to act with honor and integrity here. You think of David when he could have killed Saul. And then you think of that weird story of Saul. He's stoned and he gets back up and he goes right back into that same city. What kind of neat story is that? You ever have to face something you didn't want to do? Do you think of Abraham and Isaac? These stories are shaping us. We try on what it would be like if we were facing those moments and we had that kind of disposition. The Bible character I most want to be like and the story that means the most to me, especially in recent years, is this story of these three Jewish boys in Daniel chapter 3. If you'll make your way to Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to point out a couple spots, but I'm mostly just going to tell the story. It's compelling. Y'all know the story. I mean, you're like, I'm here on a Wednesday night. I know the story. Yada, yada, yada. Let's get out of here early because I know the story. But that's not really what you're like. You're like, I want to hear it again. Kids in Disney movies, how many times do they need to see it before they're done? They're never done. Go on a vacation with your kid. We were in Lebanon for a long time, two or three weeks, and we watched Tangled a million times. I hate Tangled. Tangled, I memorized Tangled. I know every detail. But she just still today, Abby will put that in. I just want to see it again. I want to see how they do this. Melissa's no different, not with Disney so much, but this phenomenon of what's called the Harry Potter weekend. Has anybody watched cable recently? Every weekend is a Harry Potter weekend. Every single one on some channel. And so there's nothing else to watch, so she's got two TVs. She goes back and forth through, and they're both Harry Potter. And I'm saying, Melissa, you've watched this 1,000 times. And that's no longer an exaggeration. That's true. It's 1,000 times. We've got the books we've read. We've got the Blu-ray without commercials. And still you want to insist on watching. And when a commercial comes on, she takes a break, she starts watching it. Why are we doing this? She just loves the movie. And I feel that compulsion with this story. And I think the reason is because these three boys are what I want to be. I'm compelled by it to want to be like these boys. So Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story. He builds this big, huge, ugly statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. He has the arrogance to think that might be him. It's kind of like an image of him, right? And he commands all the officials, and all the way through the chapter, he says this 3 times, and all the people, and all this, when you hear this, and this long drawn out law of needing to bow down every time the band plays. Big statue, when you hear the soundtrack that I've written, and I cue the band, and they play, you stop whatever you're doing, and you bow down, and you worship this image. That's the law, repeated 3 times in the chapter. He's trying to tell you with this repetition that he was serious about this. This is a law I want you to honor. And for most people, no big deal. They're polytheistic. They worship 30 gods. What's one more? And none of the other gods are going to be offended. When the music plays, we'll just bow down. It's no big deal. Let's just make another piece of room on the buffet of choices for gods. It's okay. But for the Jews, it's not this way. You know this, they're monotheistic. We serve only one God, and their commands include no other gods before me. Don't make graven images. And so for these boys, this was a conflict. If they bow down, they're violating at least 2 commandments, maybe more. So for them, they can't do this. When they hear the music and everybody else is bowing down, these 3 Jewish boys awkwardly stand up. Stay standing. And a mass of bowing people, these 3 Jewish boys, stay standing. What kind of strength did that take? I'm not sure I could do this. I'm heartened by the fact that if that ever comes to this one of these days, I'll use this story to give me strength. But what I like is they don't boycott and they don't picket and they don't go out to Fox News Channel and complain about how offended they are and get some politician to stand for them and represent them. They just take a stand in public quietly. Let's just be Christians and quit making everything some kind of public cause. Just where you're living in your schools, don't go to the superintendent and don't go to the principal. Just be faithful. That's all you're called to do. And yet, if you're forced to take it public, don't back down from it. I would hope that if it did come to that, like it does for these 3 Jewish boys, as you know, they may have stood several times and nothing happened. Because in the sea of people, you could stand and not be seen. But after a while, the Chaldeans enter the picture. These Chaldeans are so jealous about these 3 Jewish boys and the favor they're gaining in the kingdom that they're using this time to kind of point them out, brown-nose Nebuchadnezzar a little bit, and point them out and get them out of the way. Never mind the fact that these 3 Jewish boys saved their lives 1 chapter before. They've already saved these Chaldeans' lives. But they don't care. This is a chance to get them out. And so they bring it up to the attention of the king. King, O king, you've mentioned 3 times in this chapter about this law. You know what it says. Yes, I know what it says. Well, there's these 3 Jewish boys who aren't doing it. You cue the band, they play the music, and these 3 boys just stand there. So Nebuchadnezzar calls them forward and gives them a chance to recant. I will give you a chance to do this again. And I'm going to tell you this. If you don't, this is always the fear. The potential consequences we might face if we don't do something. Fear is the driving factor that keeps us from being faithful so often. The consequences that could come to us if we do not bow down. You're going to be fired, literally. Did you get that? You're going to be fired. Fired, on fire. This is a Wednesday night crowd that is already checked out. You're going to be fired. And the infamous question is this: when you are thrown into the fire, what God could possibly rescue you from my hand? It's a great foreshadow. It's a great foreshadow. What God could possibly save you from me? You need to bow down. These boys, as you well know, refuse to do this. But I wonder sometimes if we could do this or not. The time is quickly coming upon us where we'll find out if under public pressure, whether we'll bow or not. It's easy on a normal day to say, yes, I trust in God. But when you are in the pressure point and the risk is high and the consequences are great, will you still put all your trust in Him? It's easy to say. I just wonder if we would do it or not. I hope from this story, we're already from kids' age all the way up through adults. From this story, we are gaining strength all the time to be able to do so if called upon. These boys stand firm. I love this story because I love the stand these boys take, and I wonder, could we take a stand like this if called upon? Could I take the stand? I don't know. The king is enraged. They will not back down. They have this response that we're going to talk about in just a little bit. The king is angry, turns up the heat, like was referenced a moment ago, and I'm glad it's not the case for us. The boys are thrown into this fire. I'm going to say something, and I'm going to have somebody invariably come up afterwards and challenge me on this, and you're going to be wrong, but you're not going to be wrong necessarily. I know it doesn't say this, but I know this was Jesus in the fire. Now, you can disagree, but you're wrong. But you're free to be wrong if you want to. I'm telling you, this is Jesus in the fire. And what these three boys experience, they're tossed in this fire. And all of a sudden, they're walking with a fourth person. Now, all that Nebuchadnezzar says is, it looks like one of the sons of the gods. I don't know how he knows what a son of God looks like, but he has an idea that there's something of divine about this figure that's walking with them in the fire. And it's an amazing thing. And I look at the story and it makes me hungry to have a walk with Jesus like this. You ever feel jealousy toward a Bible character? I wish I had a walk like this. You think of Adam and Eve in the garden walking with God. You think about Enoch walking with God, and then he was no more because God says, I like you so much. Why don't you just come home with me and just forget everybody back home? And then he goes on. And here are these three boys walking with Jesus in the fire. The thing about it is, you can't walk with Him until you stand with Him. That's the problem. And I'm not sure that if we're not willing to stand, I wonder how many times I could have had a walk with Christ like this, but I backed down from it because I wouldn't stand for Him the way they did. You see, sometimes He doesn't rescue you from fire. Sometimes He rescues you in it. That's how He chooses to work. And we've got to be willing to be thrown in. And if we're not thrown in, we'll never walk like this with Him. The people I know with the most radiant and vibrant faith are people who acquired it in the crucible of challenge. And I often look at them and say, I wish I had that faith, but I'm not sure I do. Because what it took to get there is not something I'm willing to cope with. Garth Brooks sings about this great theological point. Life is not tried, it's just merely survived if you're standing outside the fire. I don't know if he got this from there or not, but sure sounds right, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kind of line? So Garth Brooks becomes a theologian with this song? Maybe. You just can't have the walk without the heat. And this story makes me want to. And how in the world do you have that? How in the world do God's people living in a world that is so contrary and hostile to God have a stand like these guys and then have a walk like these guys? How does that happen? I think the story's begging us to ask that question. The king is bad at math. It's obvious. Most guys are, right? Unless you're one of these weird CPA people that, you know, that are around. But he says, did I throw three in there? And they say, yeah, you threw three in there. Well, why is there four in there? And he brings them out. And not only is there no burn marks, but they're not bound anymore. the handcuffs are gone. They don't even smell like smoke. They're not singed anywhere. That in itself is pretty compelling because fire is nasty. Anybody who's been around fire very much. And then he discovered the question, the answer to the question he asked. What God is there who can save you from my hand? His name's Yahweh. Yahweh is the God who can save His people from your hand. That's true today too, isn't it? Then here's something I want you to see that's so interesting is that Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of chapter 2, saw the wisdom of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said He's the most wise God. But he decided that the most wise God doesn't mean He's the most powerful. He's just wise. He's very smart. A lot of people decide this about Jesus too. It's not that He's all that powerful. He's just very smart. He's a good teacher. In chapter 3, what Nebuchadnezzar discovers is that the God we serve is not only all-knowing, He's also all-able. He's all-powerful. He doesn't just know everything. He can do anything. Is that the God you serve? Is that who you just sang to a minute ago? You believe that about Him? I see some confusion and uncertainty. And I shouldn't see uncertainty and confusion in the face of God's people. Is this the God you serve? Oh my goodness. I know it's Wednesday night, but you still have faith, right? Come on. We got to have some life about this. Okay, so here's what Nebuchadnezzar does. I want you to join me in verse 28. We're going to look at the text because it's the greatest definition of faithfulness in all of Scripture. And the beauty of it is, it's a definition given by an unbelieving pagan. An unbelieving pagan looks at these three Jewish boys and says, you know what? You guys are faithful. You know what faithfulness means? He answers it. I want you to join the verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come out here. And they did. And all those people gathered around them. That list of people is just annoying, but you know it. You see it in verse 27. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants. He's the God who would deliver you out of my hand. I stand corrected, he says. Delivered His servants. Now he describes the servants in verse 29, who trusted in Him. That's the first thing I want you to know. They trusted in their God. God's people who trust in Him. You fill in this blank. Oh, I know things are bad for me, but I'm okay because blank is taking care of me. How do you fill in that blank? That's who you trust. When you're pressured, who do you turn to or what do you turn to? Medications? People? Money? It's clear to this pagan, there's only one thing these boys are standing on, and that's their God. That's it. They have nothing else. They don't have a military back there. They don't have any kind of majority rule or polls in the newspapers to appeal to. All they've got is God, and that's all they need. They trust completely in Him. It's clear to this pagan and unbeliever, these guys, these three boys, trust their God. How can people tell that of you? One of these days, somebody's going to suggest we take In God We Trust off our money. And we need to let them. Because this country hasn't trusted in God in a long time. So quit lying and quit doing lip service. And when they do this, don't go on Fox News and get all excited, church. Like the world's going to come to an end if we take In God We Trust off our money. If we quit lying, we're getting closer to God. Because if you listen, what we trust in is our military. What's going to help us, North Korea? Well, we got the best military in the world. We spend $18 billion on that, right? Our military, our money, and our form of government. That's what we're trusting in. When they take that off the money, let them do it because it's telling the truth a little bit better. But when it comes to us as Christians, what do we trust? You can't tell just by looking. And you can't tell just by what we're saying either, can you? We can say all sorts of stuff and we can sing all sorts of songs and we preach all sorts of sermons and we can attend church all day long. But how can the world tell that we trust our God? Here's one of the ways I see. At church, you've got our CNN viewers who are all uptight and hate Trump, can't stand him. The world's coming to an end. Look at how wicked and terrible this all is. Fox News people defend him, think he's the greatest thing, even though he's a little weird. They like him. and everybody's all uptight and you're watching news 24 hours a day and you're getting anxious, and they've got to make you anxious with the stories. They've got to keep you watching 24 hours a day when actually 5 minutes would catch you up on everything that's happening. And these people sit there, especially older folks who are retired, they sit there and they watch these channels and they get their blood pressure up and they think the world's coming in and, oh, what are we going to do? And what we need in this time is a group of Christians who are calm and at peace, who know the doctrine that we preach at church about God being sovereign is still true on Monday when CNN is rolling. When they see a group of people who have a sense of calm and peace and can handle themselves, not run around like the world's on end or Trump's the Savior or Trump's the Antichrist or whatever, if we could just be calm and peaceful and say, you know what, I don't know who the president is, but I know who God is. He never changed thrones, and nobody else has ever sat there, and be at peace. Then the world will know that you're not trusting in a political party. I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican. I hope I take both of you off, because neither one of you is going to fix the world. Only God can fix it. Only God can fix it. And we know that in His time. So this king says, first of all, you trust in, you see in verse 29, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who trust in Him. And number two, set aside the king's command. They knew what the king said in this law. It was repeated three times meticulously in this chapter. They knew what the king said, and they knew what God said, and when there was a clash, they went with God. You see, who you trust is shown by who you're listening to. Who you trust is shown by who you're listening to. So when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to baptism or salvation or spiritual truth or way to worship or whatever, you got all these opinions of people and you've got God. And are we going to listen to all these people and their good advice and their great suggestions, or are we just going to listen to God? Because here's the truth, you trust in who you're listening to. That's where your trust is. And he says, you know what? The king looks at that and says, well, they just totally disregarded me. They just totally set aside my commands and they went with what their God said. That's faithfulness. That's what Nebuchadnezzar called it. Faithfulness. And pagan, unbelieving pagan looks at that and says, I can tell you're faithful. Can unbelievers tell you are? By who you listen to? One last thing. In verse 29, they trusted in Him, they set aside the king's command, and they yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. They're not just going to know God, and they're not just going to worship God, they're not just going to believe in God, they're going to serve God. There's a difference. Serve means I'm a servant of. My entire life is owned by. It's not the moments I don't give Him an hour on Sunday. He has my entire life. And if obedience to Him costs me my life, I give it because I am a servant. I'm not just, common parlance lately is, I'm not just a fan. I'm not just in the stands rooting them on. I am a servant. That's the definition, it seems to me, of faithfulness. We trust our God, we listen only to Him, and we serve Him with our entire being, even if it hurts. That's what an unbeliever determined when looking at these three boys and said, you are faithful. I would love, I don't know this is true of me, I would love it that when unbelievers look at my life, they say, it's obvious he's faithful to his God. Can they say that of you? You see what this story has done is it's made me marvel. It made me, can I stand like these guys? Can I walk with Christ in the heat like these guys? Can I demonstrate faithfulness so that even unbelieving pagans come to awareness of who God is from the faithfulness they see in me? Oh, this story is so compelling. Doesn't it make you want to know, how do they do this? You know, these stories aren't just to make you marvel at three boys. Scripture wants you to do nothing less then model the Savior. But these people in these stories are to make us hunger and thirst for what they have. What did these boys have? That's why this story is in my wish list. I want a faith like this. I don't want to just read it and say, wouldn't it be nice if I was like that? I want a hint. I want a hint about how to have a faith like this. And you're in luck because they give it. It's the greatest one line you'll ever walk away from a sermon with. And I'm not saying that cockily, okay? I'm saying that because it's their line. When you walk away tonight, you're going to know what kind of faith it takes to be able to do this. And the secret is found in verse 16. When the boys come, and the only time they speak, one of the ways, rhetorically, you can figure out the meaning of a story is to look at the dialogue. And so we're going to look at what these three boys say. If you want a faith that can stand up under pressure, that will walk with Christ through the heat, and that will produce a faithfulness even unbelievers can see, here's the secret. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We're not going to defend ourselves. We're not going to debate with you. We're not going to argue with you. If this is so, about the fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you've set up. Number one, you must believe God is able to rescue. God can do anything, bar none. You believe that? Do you think the stories recorded in Scripture that are there to embolden us to put a trust and a faith in a God who can do anything, do you think those stories are just for their time? They happen and then God kind of distanced Himself and the God that we serve no longer does that stuff? You think that's true? I don't think that's true. The very God we worship and pray to is that God who's still able to do all that. He can do any of that stuff. And you must believe this. This is something every believer must believe. James tells us, I don't want you double-minded. I don't want Bible-believing people who are uncertain whether God can do things or not. That's double-minded, unstable and on your ways, and God can't stand you. You're the kind of person He'll spit out of His mouth. Do you follow me and you don't think I can do anything? I bet God is so royally offended by that. He can do anything. He knows everything and He can do anything. And this is why we pray. We are a church that doesn't believe in prayer. I don't believe in prayer. I believe in God, so I pray. There's a difference. Prayer is not some power. God's the power. And I believe He can do anything. So when James says in James chapter 1, you must pray believing. Believing what? Not that God will. Because He may not. I don't know half the time whether God will do what I ask or not. I had two book-selling guys come by my house one time. They were very Pentecostal, and they said, you should know God's will when you're praying for a sick person. I said, well, then I must not be faithful. I don't know what God's going to do, but I know what He can do. I've never doubted what God can do. Have you? If you're a Bible-believing person, the answer must be no. And what these three boys say is, God, Nebuchadnezzar, you do what you want. You know, but we know what God can do. So you must believe that God can. But you must also believe something else. You must believe God may not. A God who can look at His own son who begs Him three times to do something different and says, no, 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 is the God we serve. Is that disturbing? His greatest apostle saying, you know what I could do for you if you just remove this thorn? No, no, no. We serve a God unlike a lot of parents today who will tell His children whom He loves more than we love ours, no. And you've got to rest content with that. Every believer knows that God has a right not to rescue His children if it serves His purposes better. Don't you? You must believe God can. You must believe God may not. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith. By faith, so-and-so did something great. We love the first half of that chapter. But toward verse 35, suddenly he turns and he says, we don't have time to tell you. This is a sermon, and I can understand why he doesn't have time. I can't have time to tell you about those people who had great faith but were sawn in half. Whoa, this doesn't fit my idea of what God will do. Sawn in half? Seriously? Skinned alive? Whoever your cloud of witness is, chapter 12, it must include people who God didn't rescue. And the longer I live and the more I know God, the more mysterious He becomes, not the less. Have you discovered this? Why does God almost miraculously heal one person? And we have St. Jude's in Memphis. For kids, He doesn't. If you can answer that one, you should write a book. But I won't buy it because I don't believe you. God can withhold relief and rescue, and He has a right to do so. And He doesn't have to explain to me why, and He doesn't have to make me understand it. I never will understand it. I never will know why God is this way. He's mysterious this way. It's one of those things that He withholds from us, and He says, I expect you to believe, and I'm not going to solve this for you, and I'm not going to make this easy for you. You're just going to have to accept it. And so I know here's the kind of faith that allows these boys to have what they had. Number one, God can. And number two, God may not. And number three, it doesn't matter. This is weird. This is weird because at the end, they negate God completely. This is the hardest one for maturity, but is absolutely essential for people who are going to be faithful. Don't ever doubt His ability. Don't ever doubt it, but always allow for His purposes. And I say this softly. I envision like a Job chapter 1, there's this meeting in heaven and Satan's there. In my life, I've had a hedge of protection around me. Nothing bad seems to have ever happened. I know people who've had terrible tragedies and it makes me weep, but I have never experienced it myself. And if God's having that meeting, I'm going to whisper this because in case He's having it. If God's having that meeting, I tell Him, please don't bring up my name. Like He says, have you considered my servant Job? I just assume you not bring it up. But the truth is, you have to believe anyway. There's one time, my mom and I have discussed this, there's one time when I got close to this. I was driving on I-55 toward Memphis behind an ambulance carrying my daughter. The last I heard is two tumors in the brain, get to Lebanon quick. That's the last I heard. And so as I'm going down, we're having a father-to-father chat, and I'm begging for rescue. I don't mind telling you. Begging for rescue. And He did. But as I'm driving down there, I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? You've never had anything bad happen to you. What do you have to complain about if it did? And I began to entertain the thoughts like Abraham did with his son. He never plunged that knife down in, but in his mind, he did it 100 times. And it plagued his heart for days before it actually happened. Then God spared it. But I'm sitting there going down there. I'm driving now. What if I'm driving back from Memphis planning a funeral and He doesn't rescue? If we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and this song by Mercy Me, if you haven't heard it, go on YouTube, Mercy Me, Even If. And Abby and I were talking about that song and this story a few weeks ago. And I just looked at her and I said, do you know what would have happened if you would have died? She just looked at me because we've never talked about this. I said, nothing would have changed. We would be at church every Sunday. We would pray every day. We would love God and serve Him the rest of my life. But I would have a great big sorrowful mystery right in the middle of my life. But I'd believe, and I want you to know that. She just looked at me like, what did I do? I'm just telling you, if He took you away, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. right? Now, what's interesting about the answer that these boys gave, and the truth is, God can, He may not, and it really doesn't matter. They totally negate God's role because then they say, it doesn't matter what God does. We don't know what He'll do. He's a great big mystery. We are His people. We study Him. We love Him. We worship Him. But we have no clue what He might do here. But it doesn't matter. We're going to be faithful right here. We've made up our mind. Have you? Are you still waiting? Well, I'll really believe in Him if He answers this, if He rescues me from this, if. And what these boys say is, we don't care what God does. We may die in the next 5 minutes, but let me tell you, King, we've already decided we're going to be faithful to Him. That's what gave them a faith that empowered them to stand, enabled them to walk with Christ, and impress this unbeliever by their faithfulness. That kind of faith. You see, if God hadn't rescued them, they'd still be a story in Scripture about them because they'd already believed. They'd already made up their mind. And my question for you, are you constantly waiting for that next level of faithfulness for God to do something that satisfies you or explains to you something you've never understood? Listen, He's going to be a mystery all your life. There's going to be things you never know. People of faith aren't people of faith because we've resolved that. People of faith are people of faith because that doesn't matter. He's already done enough. That's how you have a faith like Him. You've got to update the story a little bit because we're living on this side of the cross. So what will motivate us to have that kind of faith? You see, if God doesn't rescue us in our temporal emergencies, our this life emergencies, if He doesn't rescue us in those, you've got to understand He's already rescued you in the most important, eternal, significant way possible. He has. Once He's already offered His Son and a sacrifice for you, you stood facing the wrath of God because of your sin. You deserve that wrath. Your sin warranted it. And you deserved it. And here Jesus comes and He lives a perfect life and He makes that sacrifice and He suffers the wrath of God so that you walk away with the righteousness of God and you never have to face the consequences of your sin. God's already rescued you, church. And if He does not one more thing for you, you still should praise Him and devote yourself to Him for the rest of your life if He does nothing else. Is that not true? Has He not done enough to demonstrate His love? And has He not done enough to warrant our devotion to Him already? That's not true of everybody, though. He's died for everybody, but it hasn't benefited everybody yet because not everybody knows and not everybody's responded. You can't have a faith like these three boys without acknowledging that you're a sinner who stands under the wrath of God. And you can't know what it is to love God until you choose to respond to Him and accept that sacrifice, and He absolutely changes places with you. And suddenly, from being an indicted person under God's wrath, you become the righteousness of Christ with an eternal life with Him forever. That's the great rescue. And all the other little rescues, they are significant to us, but you've got to admit they're all underneath this big one. If you've been rescued by Christ, if you've been rescued by God and His great gospel through Jesus, if you've been rescued like that, you have nothing but a life of devotion that you should give Him. And you should have a faith like these boys where it says, God can, may not, and it doesn't matter. If you've not, then tonight you need to. You need to embrace your identity as a sinner who's offended God and is deserving of His wrath, but you need not leave that way. You can experience that great rescue that everybody longs for where you don't have to face those ultimate consequences. That's available to you right now. And then, when you've come up out of the waters of baptism, you decide, I'm going to walk with Him no matter what for the rest of your life. And I want you to say this with me. I want you to say, God can, but He may not, and it doesn't matter. Are you ready? God can, but He may not, and it doesn't matter. We're going to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, for this story, we're grateful. For the fact that you put it in your word, your library of stories for us to be able to draw from, we're grateful. And Father, we find ourselves desiring to have a kind of stand with you like these boys did, and a kind of walk with you that these boys did, and a kind of impact on the unbelieving world that these boys did, an obvious faithfulness. And Father, we know how that is. It has nothing to do with these boys. It has to do with you. We are a people, Father. We are your people, and we believe you can do anything. We believe also you have the right not to do things. And Father, we say to you tonight as a group, it doesn't matter what you do. From here on out, we're going to be faithful. We'll be yours. And I pray, Father, that when we are weak and we struggle to say that, you'll give us the energy and the strength and the wisdom to do that very thing. We want this faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's not your faith, if you've never been rescued by God, rescue is available right tonight. And once you do, you need to have a faith that puts complete trust in Him and devote your entire life to Him. If you've not done that, we stand ready to receive you for that, to hear you confess the name of Jesus from your lips and be immersed. And if you've done that, and for some reason your faith is weakened and you're getting conditional with God and you're getting fickle with God and you're demanding things of God rather than submission to Him, get that straightened out too. Get that out of your life and start serving Him faithfully. Whatever your response may need to be, do it now as we stand and sing to enjoy.